Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. So we go through those deep and dark places sometimes. But we're going to read the 23rd Psalm this morning. I read it for the Shoopman family this week, and it just meant so much to me. And then Pastor Gall and I talked about it all week. So he makes me lie down in green pastures. Rest here. I know that you've been through an awful storm. I was with you. Don't fear. I'll sit right here beside you and no harm will befall you. We both know you must soon be on your way again. The path is steep, the way not always clear. I'll wake you when it's time to go, my weary friend. You'll be up again. Rest here, there it is. Just lay that heavy burden at my feet. I'll never leave you. Rest here. Just gather up your strength, but don't you fret. I'm right beside you. Though testing and temptation lurk along the way, though you may stumble, I have prayed for you. And though new struggles seem to grow up every day, I will guard your way. So for today, rest here. Rest here.
So, Psalm 23, the most known, the most loved portion of the Bible for all these generations. Just an incredibly beautiful song written by King David. Let's pray together before we read the scriptures. Will you pray with me? Lord, a lot of our folks are out on the road today coming home. Thank you for protecting our loved ones. Thank you for your kindness of giving them rest. Would you open the scriptures to us, Lord? A lot of us today are wounded and troubled sheep, and we need your help, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this to you. Man, how many times have you heard this? Listen to it again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or he guides me along the right paths is another way to put it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just beautiful, isn't it? Well, we live in a strange world. We always talk about that. The second law of thermodynamics is a true law of science. And that law means things work toward chaos no matter what. Don't you hate rust on your cars? I mean, my Honda's looking great, and I'm washing it the other day, and I find a rust spot starting. I forget that it's 10 years old. You know, it's a Honda. It runs forever. But don't you hate that our cars get rusty? This is just true. I mean, this is why the whole fact that things run down and not up is the reason that macroevolution could have never happened.
Microevolution, I mean adaptation within the species, absolutely. But there is no evidence whatsoever that lower forms become higher forms. It's not working up, it's working down. That law would work against that all the time. You say you don't believe it? Oh yeah, clean your garage. Give it 2 weeks, open it up. It's a mess again. What happened with that? And then you got people like Bill Nye, the pseudoscience guy, who isn't a scientist, but he wears a bow tie and tries to look smart. And by the way, he is a brilliant debater. It's not about the issues. It's about him winning the argument. He comes up with these just ways of demolishing people that he debates, and it's not over the facts. It's all his technique. Pay attention to that. Watch his technique of humiliation and dominating and all the rest of the little tricks he pulls. You know, if you really want to find the meaning of life, you have to watch Everybody Loves Raymond. The reruns? Yeah, the reruns. And there is this one time where Raymond decides he's going to, well, his wife kind of guilts him into it like you girls do, and guilting him into like volunteering at the hospital to sit with sick people. Remember the one? And there's this little African-American lady that won't take her medicine. If you can get Betty in there to take her medicine, it would really help us. So he goes in and he talks to her and, you know, and finds out she likes baseball. Well, he's a sports guy. He's a writer for a newspaper, at least in the story. And so he says, you know what? You know, you like baseball? Yeah, I like baseball, she says. He says, well, if you don't take your medicine, how am I going to take you to the press box to sit with me during one of the ball games? And she looks at him with one eye and gives the line, oh, you tricky, tricky white boy. That's what I think of when I watch Bill Nye. I listen to his arguments that are no arguments at all. All it is technique. And I say to myself, you tricky, tricky white boy. It all moves down, though, guys. It all moves down no matter what. Our bodies run down. Our relationships run down unless there is nurturing going on. The world is broken and beyond fixing, and it gives us continuous trouble. So where do we turn? Well, here in Psalm 23, we have a picture of what God is like to all who trust him. No matter how many thousands of times you've read this portion of Scripture, it's still absolutely true. And it's always new to me. Let's look at it together. First of all, I want you to see him. Look at the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, man. What is he like? How does he treat his people? Well, you know, there is this way of interpreting Scripture. It's another law. It's called the law of first mention in the Bible. Pastor Gall talks about it all the time. And he taught me this. He said there are statements about the first three shepherds in the Scripture. And that's very important because God usually is revealing something about himself being the shepherd in these first three mentions of shepherds. The first was Abel. You remember Abel. That first shepherd died. The second shepherd mentioned in Scripture is Moses. He was a shepherd, and who was he? He was a deliverer for God's people. And then the third shepherd that we really notice is King David. And he was the king. You want to know who the shepherd is? He's the one who died for you. He's the one who will deliver you. And he is the one who is the king forever. Amen. It's so true. So this is his nature. He treats us. And if we lived back then, we would get a better grasp of what it was like. This was just one of the major industries in those days. And it was being a shepherd and taking care of sheep, and you made your living off of them. The Lord treats us like shepherds treat their lambs. Listen to this, Isaiah 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those who are with young. Do you know he takes you in mind when he leads you through this life? He's not jamming anybody through. Shepherds don't drive. It's not out west driving cattle. You have to lead sheep, and he leads you, and he does it gently in your life. And then, of course, Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So compare this. Turn over to Isaiah just for a second. There is this comparison in Isaiah chapter 44, I think. Okay, so there is this comparison. The Lord is saying, what's the matter with you people? He doesn't say that, but he's saying that in that people make their own gods. People make their own gods and then bow down to them and ask these clumps of whatever to help them. Those gods don't exist. First of all, the Lord talks about himself. This is Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 6. You ready? It's this. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what is to come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell this long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols, and here's the comparison, okay? Get this. All who make idols and the things they treasure are worthless. Listen to the comparisons. Those who would speak up for the blind, that's the gods they make, they are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool. He works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. You see, this is human effort to make a false god. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man, in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. Cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It's a man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, have you ever done that? Oh, you've had a fire. Have a fire in the fireplace in the wintertime. I'm warm. I see the fire. Oh. And with the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. They are nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over. They can't see. Their minds are closed. They cannot understand. No one stops to think, and no one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel and even baked bread over its coals and roasted meat that I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? I mean, what a comparison. Now, compare what idols are to what the true and living God is, who is absolutely active in our lives as a shepherd. To me, that's beautiful. Compare those. Listen to this. Here's another portion of scripture you've read 1,000 times. And we know that in all things, God works. Do you get that? He's just not some idol. The one that we worship is not something that men have invented. There's a whole lot of invented religions, all the others. And I know that's arrogant, but it's just true. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So do you see, God is active. Do you see that? He's not just something. Man-made religions have to build huge shrines to put their idols up in to make them look majestic, but they're just dead. You call to them and they don't have ears. You need help, but they don't have hands that work. I mean, it's really quite the comparison. So he is the shepherd. Now, Myron always teaches us, when we learn something about God, we also learn something about ourselves. I learned this from Myron 45 years ago. When I heard him preach for the very first time, I was in seminary at the time. And I was used to some pretty dry stuff, and Gall came to this church where Debbie and I served, and he preached the first sermon I ever heard him preach in the 23rd Psalm. Whenever you learn something about God, you learn something about yourself. He's the shepherd. What does that mean about us? We're sheep. All you are is a sheep. That takes the heat off, doesn't it? I mean, sheep. Are you kidding me? Sheep are weak. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are foolish. We think we're powerful. I mean, in the hammock at my rich brother's house this week. I told you about my rich brother. In the hammock watching jets fly at 45,000 feet. You know, military stuff way high. Amazing. I mean, men can do great things, but men are weak. Men are still defenseless in so many ways and foolish. All you have to do is go to the funeral home. We realize what we can't do. We have no power over anything. I mean, the Bible says that the Lord has made humans just a little bit less than the angels. I mean, incredible creatures with great capacity to create, because we're made in the image of God, so we can create things that are incredible and meaningful. But we're still just sheep. So we need a shepherd who's a provider and a preserver and a director. We're just sheep. So he's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Look at what he supplies, you guys, will you? Look at this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths." That's a good translation of that, for his name's sake. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You will, let me just give you a few points. You will have everything you need. If you trust him, you will have everything you need. What is it you need? What is it? Emotional and spiritual strength. He says he leads us along the quiet waters, makes us lie down in green pastures. Do you need direction? He leads me along the right path. I don't trust me. Do you trust you? Don't follow your heart, because that'll mess you up every time. We have to follow him and what he says. And he leads us along the right path. You need provisions? Hey, man, even in the midst of being in the midst of enemies, he will prepare a feast before you. It's a beautiful thing. You know, God always gives his people what they need. Think to the children of Israel, okay? They're coming out of Egypt. They're slaves. They got nothing, right? They got a few animals and just this and that. We're living as slaves for probably 350 years. Generation of slavery. God frees them. Sends Moses down to confront the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh won't let him go. And God sends these awful plagues until the Egyptians are finally ready to let them go. And you know what the God says in the beginning of this whole thing? Not only are they going to let my people go, but you're going to plunder them. And when they left, the Egyptian people dumped all kinds of gold and silver and clothing and animals on them. They plundered Egypt, man. They were carrying the stuff out into the desert. It was, you know what happened? God prepared them for the next 40 years because he knew they'd screw up and they'd be wandering in the wilderness. They didn't have to wander that long, but they did. God provided for them before they even needed it. That's God. How about Mary and Joseph? Here's Mary, young girl. And all of a sudden, supernaturally, she's pregnant. The angel had told her what it was going to be. I mean, talk about scary. Joseph, he's told by an angel, hey, this child is from the Holy Spirit. She hasn't been with a man. And so he swallows his pride and marries her and loves her and all of that. They go to Bethlehem, and what happens? By the way, did you ever notice that Joseph has a whole bunch of family in Bethlehem, and none of them take them in? And the inn's full, and they got to be in a stable. But, I mean, he's got family there, right? Oh, yeah, we're done with that kid. He married that girl, that so-and-so. He married her. You know, she's pregnant. Oh, you know people. It was going around, right? Here they are, these kids in a stable. The baby comes. There they are. They got nothing. And then these old dudes show up from the east. That's what the wise men are called in the Greek, old dudes from the east. They show up, and they dump gold, silver, and frankincense. Boom! All of a sudden, they're very wealthy. Oh, you know what was going to happen? Herod the king was going to try. Well, he did kill all the boys of that town. But the angel of the Lord wakes up Joseph and says, get up, take the child and your wife and get out of here. Herod's coming to kill all the kids. And all of a sudden, they have everything they need to take a flight to Egypt. And they run to Egypt and they stay there for quite a while. You know how they could stay there? Because they had some pretty deep pockets because of the Magi. Okay, so Peter, Jesus comes to where Peter is fishing with his fishing company with the boys. Jesus, this is Luke 5, wants to talk to the crowd on the shore of the sea, the big lake of Galilee. And he asks Peter to use his boat. And he says, can you push me a little bit offshore? And Jesus sits in the boat. And you know how sound reflects, and he talks to the crowd. And when he's all done, he pulls the boat back in and he says to Peter and the boys, go out and throw down your nets for a catch. And he said, you know, we've been doing this all night. And we've caught nothing. It's not good fishing time. But since you said it, we're going to go do it. They could not pull the nets in. The boats were sinking. It was unbelievable. Peter falls at the feet of Jesus. His face is about at his knees. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, from now on, you're not going to catch fish. You're going to catch men. Come on. Peter had a wife. How was his family supported while he followed Jesus? Jesus gave him a great trout of fish. I mean, there was a lot of shekels from that deal. And all of a sudden, Peter could take care of his family while he followed Jesus. Do you see this? This is a pattern in the life of God's people. He takes care of us. And I just love that. What is it you need? You're totally wiped out. You're so tired you don't know which way to turn. God's going to give you rest. You're going to have an opportunity to catch up. Because he loves you and he's going to make that available. Do you need direction in your life? Don't be afraid. He said he'd give it. He's going to lead you in the right path for his namesake. You belong to him. You're his namesake. He's going to lead you. How about, you know, you're afraid about what you're going to do financially? God's going to lead you to the right places with that too. Probably have you go to a Dave Ramsey seminar too. For Financial Peace University. Don't be saying no to that. Say yes to that. But I'm telling you, he is going to supply all your, even in the midst of enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. He's going to protect you. You know, the sheep out in the fields, there were these one particular type of poisonous snake. And as the sheep would be feeding, these snakes would come out of their holes and attach to the faces of the sheep and poison them. Well, the good shepherd anoints their heads with oil. Those things can't hold on. My cup overflows. You're going to have everything you need. Do you see that? You are going to have everything you need. Let me show you another one. Another one is this. Man, we've said this a million times, but I'm saying it again. You will never be alone. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're there in it. And I want you to know something. Deists are wrong. They think God created, they give him that much, but then he backed off. Okay? He might be able to see and observe, they say, but he doesn't work into human affairs. Well, this world would have blown up a long time ago if God wasn't involved in this world. You see that? He's involved in all of it. He has not removed himself. He is always there. His presence, this is the way I want to put it, is not passive, but active. You know, again, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know what he used his rod and staff for? Well, the hooked part was to pull the sheep to himself, right? And the other end was to beat off predators. God's going to take care of that, right? He's active. Do you see that? Do you have trouble sleeping on airplanes? Oh, you know, it cracks me up. Whenever a plane is pulling out, everybody's... and in their head, there's this tape going of a plane crash in their head. Every time you pull out in a plane, you think about it. You know, that's what we're thinking about all the time. I've told you about being on the plane with those sisters and that was something else. But anyhow, we try to act all brave. You know what really helps me? When I see the captain come out in his uniform and he's clear-eyed, and he doesn't have the shakes or anything like that, I figure he can fly it. I don't know what I'm doing, right? I can then, well, the Lord can fly this thing too. You will never be alone. And okay, there's one more thing. Not only will you have everything you need, you will never be alone, but there's one more. You will always have a future. He concludes it like this. Surely, goodness and mercy or love will pursue me all the days of my life. That's the Hebrew, pursue. You can't get away from his goodness. Try to run. You can't get away from him. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the other side of the sea, there you are. There your right hand will guide me. You see that? You're always going to have a future. You're pursued. And then not only is that stuff going to chase you down now, he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that great? You're going to have a future no matter what. Even if you die, those who trust Christ have the future, now and then. I just love it. You're going to have everything you need. You'll never be alone. And you will always, always, always have a future. Let me close with one more thing, and it's this. Not only do we have the shepherd and the sheep and the supply, I'm going to say one more thing. The sweetest word in this entire song, the sweetest word is this one. The Lord is my shepherd. Now listen, do you understand that Christianity is not a spectator sport? You want to know how to die? Watch stuff on TV all the time and never do it. Spectator sports. Yeah, we won. What do you mean you won? You sat in the thing and ate all those nachos and ice cream and drank all that. You know, you're going to die from that stuff. So many people religiously will go to the fancy building. They will get the Jesus bumper sticker. They'll do all this religious kind of stuff. You just like you wear a lion's hat or a jersey or any of that. You're not a lion. You're just wearing their stuff. Listen, you can't be an observer of Christianity. You have to be a participant. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you see that? Not the shepherd, not their shepherd, but yours. You need to step up. You need to make a decision to make him your shepherd. It's all offered. I love the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your very soul. That's for you. Don't be some observer. Don't think that Joel Osteen somehow is some super Christian that you're going to watch and be entertained by. That is not healthy. No, I mean, not Joel, but I just mean observing other people observing their faith doesn't save you. You might have kind feelings toward it, but the only ones who have the Lord as their shepherd are the ones who have submitted to him and asked for forgiveness and believed on his son. They asked Jesus, what are the works we have to do the works of God? Jesus said, I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to believe on him who he has sent. That meant Jesus. It's pretty simple. It really is. It's for you. We were singing that song at the beginning. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Myron says, better standing on the promises than just sitting on the premises. He always says that. So often, I mean, it's not ours, but we'll go to the church and we'll sit on the premises. But God has called us to make him our shepherd. Mine. Sweetest word. Sweetest word. It's so simple, and I don't want you to miss it. There's so many places in the scripture where what does it look like to trust the Lord? In Revelation, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, look at this. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And we will have a relationship. He said, we will, you know, we'll sup. And that's the idea of sitting down and having a meal together and having this relationship. It's free. Jesus purchased it with his own blood on a cross so that you don't have to get yourself forgiven. You don't have to work harder to somehow make him like you. He already absolutely loves you and will accept you if you will simply turn to him. Do you see that? The Lord is my shepherd. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? I want you to pray. If you're not sure about this, I want you to simply say to him, Lord, I need you to be my shepherd. This life is killing me, and I need you. I believe that your son, Jesus, died for me. I believe that I am lost, and I ask you to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into me. I give my life to you. As many as received him, John said, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Receive him today. Lord Jesus, here we all are. And thank you for these wonderful, precious, ancient words that come down to us over these last 3,000 years, and we still hold them in our hands. You've been so good to give us your word. Would you encourage your people? Would you lift us up and help us? Our lives change so rapidly, so quickly, but you never change. You never move. The scripture says that with you, there's not even a shadow of turning. We cling to you. Thank you for being our shepherd. In the midst of our struggles today, we trust you to give us everything we need, to be there actively with us, working for our good. And we thank you that you've given us a future no matter what our present says. We give this to you. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am a poor wayfaring stranger, wandering through a wearisome land. There is no sickness, no toil, no danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I am just going going over home. I know dark clouds lay before me. I know the way is rough and steep. Beautiful fields rise before me. God's redeemed their vigil keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I am just going over Jordan. I am just going over home. Don't you search to try to find me, 'cause on that day I'll be gone to find my loved ones gathered round me. On that day I'll be home. I'm going there to see my Savior. He shed his precious blood for me. I am just going over Jordan. I am just going over home. I am just going over Jordan. I am just going over home.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.